to 2 Kings chapter 3. And last week we got down to verse 7. And so what I want to do is kind of quickly get us up to speed here. I kind of overviewed the rest of the chapter, but we didn't look at all of it. And there's a lot of good things there. We'll look at that. And then Lord willing, we'll move there into chapter 4. Really, title of the message tonight, The Lord Works More Miracles Through Elisha. And kind of hard when you're going verse by verse of this stuff. Sometimes it's hard to kind of come up with a title and so forth. You're kind of like, well, how clever I can be. And usually I'm just like, hey, this is about this. So my lack of creativity, I guess. But again, when we finished 1 Kings, we saw a lot of emphasis being placed on Elijah the prophet. And then really moving into 2 Kings, it's him kind of passing the baton to Elisha. I remember he was there when Elijah was taken up, when he was raptured. And again, Elijah had asked him, what can I do for you? And he said, I want a double portion of your spirit, or a double anointing. And it, really what it was him saying, I want to move in the spirit of God like you have, but even more so. And we really emphasized in that. It wasn't Elijah wanting that for a big following, wanting that to, you know, be on a big platform. But he wanted that because he knew that Israel was in desperate need of the Lord, that Baal worship had taken over the land. They were steeped in idolatry. There were people that needed to come to God and come back to God. And he knew he couldn't do that in his own strength. He saw the Lord work through Elijah so effectively in his steadfastness and faithfulness. And again, the Lord had called them to that. And in recognizing that, he said, look, I want to go walk in the power of the Lord. And of course, we know how the account unfolded. Elijah was taken up and his mantle fell to Elisha. And we've seen him already just moving in the power of the Spirit of God to the glory of God. And as we talked about, you know, Elijah is credited for about 7 miracles recorded. We see Elijah, it's 14 to 15, depending on how you interpret, you know, all the various miracles and activities and so forth. But again, the heart of it wasn't, I want a double portion so everyone knows who I am and I can grandstand. But this land's in desperate need of the Lord. And so strengthen me, God, that I can go out in your power. And guys, that should be our heart. There should be a recognition that there's so many people that need Jesus Christ. And remember, he's called us to be a witness to all nations. And remember what he told the disciples, to go wait for power from upon high on Pentecost, when they were, again, they had put faith in the Lord and they had received the Spirit of God, but they were endowed with power. And then we saw on that day, the word was spoken with boldness and many were saved. And then just a few chapters later, the persecution begins to come and they call out on the Lord and says they were empowered again. And so really it's an ongoing, Lord, strengthen me for today. Help me to move in power today in my own life, my own walk. Move in power in my home, ministering to my kids, my spouse. Move in power in the workplace. And again, not in an obnoxious way, but bearing fruits of the Spirit of God. And that, you know, the Lord would be seen in our life. And when the gospel shared, you know, it would go forward with a prophetic anointing that would penetrate hearts, that eyes would be open. We're in a great spiritual war, and people desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, moving into the 2 Kings, it's really Elijah taking the baton. And last week, we actually finished up chapter 2, and we saw there in Jericho. Remember, the people came to Elijah, and they said, hey, things look good here, but the water's bad and the land's barren. And so remember, Elijah went to the source of the water, and he took salt, and he salted the source. This wasn't a practical healing, but it was a picture for us to glean from, and indeed it was a miracle of God because the water was made pure, and it says it was pure to that day. And we just kind of related that to the barrenness of people's lives without Christ Jesus. It's bad water. They're in a place where they're in sin, separated from God. And so we need to go to the source. And again, the source is man's sin, and the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how, again, a life gets purified, how a soul gets saved through preaching Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And then right after that, and again, this is probably the one that that's kind of debated. Is this a miracle or what is this? Remember, it says that a bunch of youth came and they began to mock Elijah. And they're calling him bald head and these things. And it really wasn't so much them attacking his person, but his position. And it really showed a lack of fear of God that the youth had and a lack of fear of God that Israel had. And we liken it to Elijah when the king had sent a captain with 50 to go get Elijah when he had pronounced that king was going to die. Remember, he fell through the lattice. And again, it was Ahab's son who was a God hater and so forth. And so they send the soldiers out to get Elijah. And they're like, man of God, saying it mockingly. And he says, well, I'm a man of God. Let fire come down and devour you. And indeed it did. And then the other group went out and they said, you know, man of God, you know, come with us. If I'm a man of God, let fire come in and devour you. Then finally, remember, the third group came and trembling and so forth. Oh, we know you're a man of God. And again, it wasn't so much about Elijah, but it was about God. And there was a lack of fear. And there's different times in the scripture when God will bring those types of judgments to bring fear upon people, not in the sense of God an abuser, but God is God and he needs to be reverenced. He's holy and we're not. We're sinners and we need to get saved. Because yes, the love of God is displayed on the cross, but the love of God is there to save us from the wrath of God. And God is the God of love, but he's also the God of justice. And again, there with Elijah, we saw the fire there. We saw the fire of Mount Carmel. But still, it seemed like there would be these little revivals, and then they would go back to their sin. And here's in Elijah's day, they're coming out, and they're mocking the prophet of God. And really, in doing it, they were mocking God. And remember, we looked there in Acts how Paul was persecuting the church, and when he got met by Christ, Christ didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? Remember what he said, why are you persecuting me? And so we need to know when the body of Christ is attacked, when you know what, you're persecuted, or you know what, there's your name's thrown out as evil for serving the Lord. They're not just coming against you, they're coming against the Lord. And again, praise God for his grace, for all that call on his name, and the Lord would want all those to call upon him, but there's judgments as well. And we saw with these youth when they come at the prophet Elijah, it says that a couple of bears came down and devoured 42 youth. And so some say, was that a miracle? Is that a non-miracle? That's kind of the one that's kind of thrown up for grabs. I think it was just a couple hungry bears came along. God worked through those bears to bring some wrath down. So I don't really know if it is or not. It's kind of a moot point either way. Well, from there, we moved into chapter 3, but we'll pick it up tonight. And we saw Jehoram, who was Ahab's other son. Again, the one son had passed in his rebellion, and so he didn't have any sons. So Jehoram, Ahab's other son, becomes king. And we saw that he wasn't as evil as his parents. And remember, his parents were Ahab and Jezebel. And it's kind of hard to top that scripturally or biblical people. Oh, my parents, you wouldn't believe my parents. It could be worse. Ahab and Jezebel could be your mom and dad. And remember, they made sin a trivial thing and took the sins of Jeroboam to a whole another level. They brought Baal worship, just making it a common thing there in Israel. And if you're not familiar with Baal, you're probably familiar with the term Beelzebub. And all of it is really just satanic worship and so forth. And we saw there, even in Samaria, that they had set up a temple up to Baal and so forth. Well, Jehoram came along and it says that he tore down some of these images of Baal. And he didn't sin like his parents did, but he still walked in the sins of Jeroboam, who was, again, a rebellious king and an idolater. And we just talked about that there is no fence. He wasn't halfway saved. You can't halfway repent or have halfway faith. It was good that he didn't fully walk in the sins of his parents, but it wasn't good in that throughout his life, he never comes fully into faith in the Lord. And we need to remember that, because I think there's a lot of fences and middle grounds that are set up. And even on the middle ground, sometimes there's judgments made of, well, he's really on the fence, but I think he's probably saved, but he's on the fence. Or, well, he's kind of on the fence, but you know what, I don't think he's saved. Ultimately, only the Lord knows that, who knows him and who doesn't know him. But what we do know is there's only two ways. There's God's way, and then all the other ways are a wide road that leads to destruction. And I think first and foremost, just in that, we got to speak to and examine our own life. Is my faith fully in Jesus Christ? Again, that's where everything starts. Am I fully, again, a born-again believer who's trusted in the Lord? And that's nothing that has to be complicated or perplexing. It really comes down to, again, the acknowledgement, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible says we all have. And all we got to do is look at the law of God and see we've transgressed the law. And you're like, oh, I've kept a few of these things, so I'm not that bad. No, the scripture says if you break one point of the law, you break it all. And really, if you break down the law of God, guys, I got bad news for all of us here. We've broken all of it. Because the Bible even says if you hate in your heart, it's like murder. If you lust in your heart, it's as adultery. And you really break those down, we're gross transgressors of the law, and God's not bringing transgression and sin into glory. It brings death. That's bad news, isn't it? It's horrible news, but makes the good news so good. And that Christ, again, took on flesh, lived a sinless life, and he died for sinners. He paid the penalty of our sin, that whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. If you called on the name of the Lord, you say amen to that tonight. Then you're born again, you're saved. And now we learn to walk in the Lord, right? We're learning to walk by faith. We're in part doing that tonight. We're opening the word. We want to get more equipped, learn more who our God is, who we are in our God, the call on our life. Just even talking about the Holy Spirit, that's, you know, maybe for some, they haven't heard that. Asking, we'll talk more about that. We'll see how deep we get here of just, you know, if you're evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And it's just a desire, Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. Again, that's learning to walk in the Lord, so on and so forth. So, again, God's so good to us, and praise God, you can know you're fully in through calling on the Lord, and now we're in the process of learning to walk in the Lord. And he's so gracious and patient with us, isn't he? I mean, all the times we've stumbled and fall down, and he picks us back up, and we get off track, and he redirects us, and there's times he corrects us, and all the while, he blesses us so much. We're a blessed people here tonight, are we not? I mean, just look around. He's so good to us, and we want to count those blessings. So we see that Jehoram becomes king, and then we'd read this earlier. It was there in 1 Kings, but it's brought up again in 2 Kings. After Ahab passes, the king of Moab rebels against Israel. In the day of David, Moab, and they were enemies of God, had been subdued. And yet, in the time of Ahab, they began to lose that authority, and the king of Moab rebels, and it says he gave him like 100,000 sheep a year and all this. He was a herder. And just a small application in that is David's a picture of Christ. And when Christ reigns in our life, we start to get victory over sin practically. But when an Ahab comes in and we begin to as believers, live like Ahab, you start losing ground really, really quickly. And he had lost that authority or that covenant that he had with Moab through his really own rebellion. So Jeroboam once again goes to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and says, hey, will you partner with me in going against Moab? And we read there, and we'll just pick it up here. It's not in your notes. Well, it is in your notes there. I got the first seven verses, then I begin to outline again. It says, then he went, and this is Jehoram, he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And just on the surface, if you just open up and you read that, you're like, oh man, Jehoshaphat, you know what, a stand-up guy. He's partnering with Jehoram. And again, they're all Jews. They're all of tribes of Israel. You know, the kingdom had been split. And like, oh man, that's neat that he's doing that. But, and we talked about a lot of this as we finished up last week. Look at Jehoshaphat was in error doing this. Because remember, he had partnered with Ahab, and Ahab was a wicked king. And it almost cost him his life on the battlefield. And then afterwards, that prophet had come to Jehoshaphat. And it says there in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2, this prophet said, Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. And then it says, nevertheless, good things are found in you. So it was a thing of God's not forsaking you, but God's going to chasten you because you're partnering with men who hate God. Now, this isn't saying you can't, you know, work in a business and there's a guy who hates God and you're working with him. You're there to be a witness to him. And it doesn't mean if you run a business like, well, I only will serve as Christians. It's not that. But this is really a picture for us of Christian ministers and churches in the name of the Lord partnering with individuals that preach a different Christ, a different gospel. And we saw all these different verses, and it's in last week's notes, and I think there's still some out there if you weren't with us, of how God's called us not to be unequally yoked with, again, darkness when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Jesus, that we're not to muddy the waters of the gospel. Listen, the gospel always comes first. And when we do that, we can be comforting people in a false gospel and affirming them in it, as well as confusing individuals. And there's a lot of groups out there that say Jesus isn't enough. They say it's Jesus plus works, or Jesus plus sacraments, or it's Jesus plus you're going to die and be 1,000 years in purgatory in a place of torment to work off the rest of your sins. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like good news. And that's also saying that the blood of Jesus wasn't enough, that Jesus didn't get it done on the cross. And here's the thing, Jesus got it done on the cross, praise God. He said, it is finished. I paid their debt. As it says in 1 John, he's the propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the world. And you know what the word propitiation, I've talked about it before, it means that your debt's paid in full. And that you owe debt to, he's completely satisfied. You don't owe a dime. You're scot-free. Your sins are justified. It's just as you had not sinned. You're in right standing with the living God through Jesus Christ. And guys, it's the most important message, and we need to make sure that we don't cloud that or pollute that in partnering with groups and individuals that preach a false gospel. And let's face it, look at the best lies are always those closest to the truth. And the scripture talks about many peddling false Christs and false gospels and false spirits. And it's not us being mean-spirited or being holier than thou. It's absolutely us being faithful to the word and caring about people. Caring about people, not to affirm them in lies, as well as not to confuse the body of Christ. Because I know I shared recently on Sunday morning that 70% of born-again Christians believe that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. And I'm thinking, what gospel did you hear to get you saved? Look, it's only Jesus that can save you, period. It's a narrow way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So Jehoshaphat had partnered with Ahab to his demise, almost cost him his life. He's rebuked by a prophet. And then later on, he partnered with Ahab's other son, Jehoaz. And once again, they had a fleet of ships, and they partnered together in them, and all the ships were destroyed. And then once again, he was rebuked by another prophet who says there in 2 Chronicles 20:37, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, and they were not able to go to Tarshish. So you would think that Jehoshaphat would have learned his lesson by now. Don't go partner with the kings of Israel. In fact, we even saw earlier in Jehoshaphat's reign that he fortified Judah against Israel, and God blessed them, and they flourished. And it wasn't that he was against them and wanted ill will on them, but he recognized they were opposed to the Lord and was like, look, we're not going to partner with them and them walking in their sin. They're a loose group. They could attack us. So let's just get rooted in the word here and love these people and let God go before us. And God just flourished them and gave them victory. Even after that first rebuke with Ahab, they got away from that and God flourished them. And then he stumbles and then stumbles again. Well, notice here, verse 8, it says, then he said, and this is Jehoram talking to Jehoshaphat, which way should we go up? And he answers, it's actually Jehoshaphat asking Jehoram, and he answered, by way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on a roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. I think God's sending Jehoshaphat a message, is he not? Look, you're partnering again, and now you're walking in circles in the wilderness, and there's no water. And I think we all know this is true for every generation since man was created, and every culture, every people group, every ethnicity. If you don't have water, you die. You have to have water to live. And there's no water. And here's Jehoshaphat having partnered again with a rebellious king. And they're out walking in circles. And even on top of that, Jehoshaphat's following his lead. Good does come out of this, though, because they begin to step back. The king of Israel will give Jehoram some credit here. Again, he acknowledges the Lord. He's thinking God's called us together to go conquer Moab, though we never really see him praying to God. And we need to be careful in this because a lot of people make their own decisions and then say, well, God told me. And don't do that unless God actually tells you. Don't be signing Jesus off on your will. That's a bad habit to get in, and it's really taking the Lord's name in vain. But he is acknowledging here that we're in a bad place. And it's really God humbling really all three of these kings. The king of Edom here, we don't know much about him. We know that, again, these are descendants of Esau. They're cousins of the Jews. There was times, a few times, they would be allies. Most of the times, they're fighting against one another. Again, Jehoshaphat loves the Lord, but shouldn't be in this place. And then Jehoram is again, kind of on a fence that doesn't exist. So he's not as rebellious as his father and brother was. And the fact they're in circles and there's no water gets an acknowledgement of the Lord to come. And there is an application here, guys. You get, as followers of Christ, or sometimes we're not following Christ, right? And sometimes we get in the place where we're walking in circles in the wilderness, and we know that water oftentimes is a picture of the Spirit of God and the Word, where the Lord said, you know what, those that believe in me out of their hearts will pour torrents of living water, speaking about the Spirit of God in our lives. And really what's going on is the king is stepping back and saying, hey, maybe we need to analyze what we're doing out here. Has the Lord brought us out here to die? And again, that would be acknowledgement. Look, we thought God called us to this and we even put his name on it, but there's no water, so really what's going on? And this is where we need to be self-aware. It's where we need to be honest with God. And you know, the Bible talks about testing all things. That needs to start with our own hearts, our own doctrine, our own fruit. You know, what's going on? And sometimes there's desert seasons and God's using it for perfecting us. And other times there's desert seasons when God is using it to correct us. Have you ever been there? When we talk about the woodshed, I always say you find Pastor Steve's name in that woodshed. You also find it out there in some deserts as well. You know, I took rocks and put them together and said, Pastor Steve was here. Trials of correction, trials of perfection. This was one of correction. Look at if you got no, the Bible talks about deep calling out to deep. I think it was one of the songs we sung, and you know, those torrents of living water. And the Bible talks about fountains coming out of our life. And when that's not there, you need to step back and say, why is that the case? And oftentimes you'll find out it's because we've been presenting ourselves first and foremost to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sowing into our hearts maybe just pursuits above the Lord, or it can even be, look, if you sit on TikTok for 8 hours in the day and you're just watching whatever, maybe not even foul stuff, but just it's nothing with the Lord and the Bible's not there, it's gonna affect your soul. I'm not saying, oh, you just condemn TikTok and I'm a sinner. Look, we got freedom in the Lord. You can do what you want, but let's use our freedom to grow in the Lord and seeking him first, and these other things are in their proper moderation and so forth. And then there's self-control when things, you know, are there that, you know, are going to do me no good. Because it's true, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Again, whatever seed you plant in the ground, that's what you're getting out of the ground, right? You go plant corn, you're going to get corn. And if there's weeds in the field, weeds are going to come up. And we see that principle throughout the scripture, even where the Lord says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Verse 11, it says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now again, this is similar to what happened when Jehoshaphat went out with Ahab. Because again, Ahab said, hey, come and fight with me against the king of Syria. And Jehovah said, well, I'm as you are, you're as my people are. And remember, we did say there was a covenant, a marriage between their kids that didn't work out well. We'll get into that more down the road. And so Jehoshaphat just thought, boy, I am great. I'm so ecumenical. Aren't I so loving? He didn't step back and say, wait a minute, this guy hates God. This guy's been killing prophets of God. This guy has a form of godliness, but he denies God, but instead he patted himself on the back. Look at me, I'm partnering with Jehoshaphat. And a lot of people fall into that trap, that ecumenical trap of, look, it's a big kumbaya circle in the name of God, but is God really in this circle? Is the gospel in this circle? Is the Jesus of the Bible, the only Jesus really in this circle. And so in that, remember, prophets came along to try to affirm Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Remember, it was a big show. One guy had horns and danced around, and you're going to have victory. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of God? And remember, Ahab said, well, there's one guy, but I hate him because he always says bad things. And Jehoshaphat, well, we need to go get him. And he's coming, and the false prophets say, you better tell him what we're telling him, that they're going to have victory. And he said, I'm going to tell him whatever God tells me to tell him. And he tells them, I saw Israel scattered, and you guys defeated, basically. And you would think at that point, Jehoshaphat would go, hey, I'm out. But instead, he goes out anyway, and it almost cost him his life. Well, here he is again. And guys, we need to glean from this, because there's sometimes we do a repeat performance when it comes to stupidity and sin. I'm guilty of it myself. Oh, let's learn from our errors, amen? Let's learn even better. Let's learn from their errors, which is even better. And he says, is there a prophet of God? Jehoshaphat, why didn't you learn to ask before versus when you're in the middle of it? Again, it's almost like saying, hey, we're just going to start doing stuff, and then you get in a place where there's no water, there's no unction, we're in a desert. We're like, maybe we should consult with the Lord. Do that at the beginning. Always better to do that at the beginning. So he says there's Elijah. When he says he poured water on Elijah, it means he was a servant. Then Jehoshaphat, verse 12, said the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. And it is true. Listen, a true prophet of God, the word of God is with him. We've been talking about this throughout 1 Kings and even in 2 Kings. A prophet of God is consistent. The Bible told us that we should pray that we prophesy. Again, this isn't a call of prayer that I want off as office of a prophet, but prophecy is proclaiming God's word and power. And as followers of Christ, listen, our message should be consistent, a consistent gospel message, a consistent biblical message. And you're like, well, I don't know all the Bible, how I can do that? Then take what you do know and make sure, again, you're sharing a biblical message. There should be a consistency in it. And it's really a standard that every pastor and every minister should be held to. Is their message consistent? Because what you find a lot in the world today is a forked-tongueness, where on one side, boy, that sounds like a real gospel, then over here a false gospel is being put forth. And we've talked about this, and people say, wait a minute, that's a false gospel you're putting forth. Oh, but over here he preached the gospel, so we'll neglect that over there. But the scripture, Paul said, if me or an angel or if anyone else preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed or damned to hell. And it doesn't say unless 50% of the time he preaches a true gospel. It says if he preaches a false gospel at all. And so we need to start by testing our hearts. Test me by that. The message you get here should be a consistent biblical message, absolutely rooted in the scripture. And that should be the standard for any and all. And so with Elijah, Joseph says, yes, the word of the Lord is with him. And what he meant by that, you go to Elijah, you're going to get the word of the Lord. You're not going to get a mixed message. You're not going to step back and go, huh, that doesn't really sound biblical. That sounds like a false gospel. And then someone, oh, you know what? That's okay, because over here he shared the gospel. And that's how a lot of false teachers get away with a lot of their nonsense today. Again, well, they'll say something sound, but then they peddle air over here, usually for selfish gain and so forth. So verse 13, they go down to Elisha. Then Elijah said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Elijah straight up calling him out. What do I have to do with you? You have nothing to do with God. What do I have to do with you? And again, it wasn't Elijah looking at it as, you know, I'm going to evangelize him and so I'm going to shoo him off, you know, at some sort of evangelism technique. But it was Elijah rebuking him. And notice what he says next. Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. In other words, you worship Baal. You worship Satan. Why are you coming down here? You need to go to them. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And so he's talking straight to Jehoram, the king of Israel. But Jehoshaphat is there as well. And I see this as the third time Jehoshaphat's being rebuked by a prophet of God. You're hanging out with men here, being called out by Elijah, the prophet of God, with the king of Israel as a worshiper of Baal. again, calling, he's being called out, even though Israel, the king of Israel, is being addressed. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." So again, with Jehoshaphat, he's a man who is godly, but he keeps falling into this error. And we talked about this. There's a lot of ecumenical unity that's unbiblical in the world. And there's a lot of men that love the Lord, but they keep falling into that error over and over again. And all the time it would be Jehoshaphat's demise. All the time there would be a correction that comes from it. I talked about it, I think it was last week. Like, there's so many people you can sit down. I see it. I'll preach from the pulpit the gospel of Christ and talk about how, hey, the Mormons preach a false gospel. Roman Catholicism, look, there's some Catholics that get saved because they don't get deep in it, then come out of Catholicism. It's a false gospel, though. It's not the finished work of Christ. And people understand, you give it from the word. They understand. And then they leave and they go and forget all that. And like, oh, this is my brother in the Lord. Well, don't affirm someone that doesn't know the Lord in the Lord. You make sure their faith is fully in God. Because it's in God and their water baptism and their penance and their purgatory. That's a false gospel. The whole book of Galatians addresses that. And we can't do that. And sometimes people do that. And that's, again, that's loving affirmation and partnership with someone who needs Jesus versus loving Jesus and sharing the true gospel with those who need Jesus. Does that make sense? And Jehoshaphat just keeps going, and he loves the Lord, but why are you doing this, bro? You got a bro there. That's my first bro tonight. Why are you doing this? There's consequences in that. The Bible addresses this over and over again. And we can't do that either. Because I'll see people do that, and it will grieve my heart. Like, you know better. Like, what are you doing here? And again, it's not an effort on my behalf of, look, I'm here to point you to Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. I'm not. But we need to know, again, it's not in here we see truth, and we go out, go there, and we don't walk in. And there's exceptions that aren't biblical exceptions. And so again, God's acknowledging Jehoshaphat through Elijah, while he's also rebuking Jehoshaphat through Elijah. Elijah, why are you with these guys? And he says, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even look at any of you guys. I wouldn't even see you. Isn't that one of those things that say, I don't even see you? That's scriptural. You didn't even know that. Isn't that something? Is someone young here? Isn't that something where they're like, I can't even see you? And, oh, no, man. Where's one of my kids? They would know. Is that something? John Cena, okay, there, that's what it is. I don't even see you. He's biblical. He's like, I wouldn't even see you if it wasn't for him. It's actually true how many things are scriptural like that. Little sayings and whatnot. Anyhow, side note there. Verse 15, but now bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And this is super interesting. You know, why would he call for a musician? Why wouldn't he just prophesy? Couple things with this. We would assume that the musician came not to give them a concert and a gig, but the musician came that Elijah would worship, and in worshiping the Lord and seeking the Lord, he would prophesy, as well as in the scripture, it talks about musicians prophesying with instruments, which is an interesting thing. And really with an instrument, look, you could take these instruments up here and you could use them to maybe simply entertain people. You could use them to promote a foul message and probably even worship the enemy. Or you can take them and you can use them to glorify God. And so many things are like that. Oh, the internet's so wicked. There's some wicked stuff, but you can do a lot of great things on the internet too. That's, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? And notice 1 Chronicles 25:3, it says, then Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And you'll find this especially in the day of David, where They would prophesy with instruments. Remember, Saul, King Saul would have a spirit come upon him that wasn't of God. And David would play the harp, and the spirit would leave Saul. And that wasn't the harp, but that was David worshiping the Lord with that harp. And the enemy didn't want to be in the presence of that. We also know in Psalm 22:3, it says, but you are holy, notice, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And here's the thing with Elijah. We read in James, he was a man with a nature like ours. Remember, it says he prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. He prayed it would rain, it would rain. And you're like, man, I could never pray it wouldn't rain and then pray it would rain. But then it says, remember, he was a man with a nature like ours. And that's an encouragement for us. He was an individual, and we see some of his struggles scripturally. And so I look at it like this. If Elisha got a double portion of Elijah, look, he had some faults too. Maybe he got a double portion of his struggles too. I don't know. Maybe that gave a double portion of the spirit because he was doubly relying upon God. Sometimes the math works a little different than when we think. But I have to wonder practically if Elijah was fuming about these three kings. The Bible says be angry, right? But don't sin. And sometimes things can make you angry, then what are you going to do with it? And perhaps it's the thing where Elijah was furious that this God hater has come down me for counsel because he's gotten to a pickle. It's not that he wants to repent. He's not coming here saying, how can I get right with a living God? But he's in a pickle, so he wants some counsel. And I'm infuriated about that. He kind of implies it here. What are you doing here? Go ask the gods of your fathers. This is some real life stuff, right? You ever get infuriated by stuff? You ever get cut off in traffic and you start getting tempted and so forth? You know what a good move is? Turn on some worship and start worshiping God. Oh, Lord God, I'm so angry. Oh, but Lord, let me turn to you and worship you. And it's been said where you go from the spirit to the flesh real quick. Well, praise God, you can also go from the flesh to the spirit. And so bring a musician, he begins to worship God. Again, this is practical scripturally. This isn't something weird here. This isn't, hey, let's all come in and we're going to work everyone up and get them in a hypnotic state through worship and then, you know, try to manufacture some stuff, get everyone real emotional and so forth. And you can do a lot with that. We're not called to that. We're called to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. So the Lord would really work again in a way with clarity and so forth. So he gives him a word, notice 16 through 23. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And thus the Lord, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. So I know, it's all simple in the sight of the Lord. There's nothing difficult in the sight of the Lord. It don't matter what it is. It's all simple in the sight of the Lord. The word says the nations are like a couple drops in a bucket of water in the sight of the Lord. And maybe some of you, maybe that's just a word of encouragement. It's simple in the sight of the Lord. Let that be a faith-building thing for you even right now. It's simple in the sight of the Lord. Thank you, God. A simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city, and you shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. This is not environmentally friendly at all. You're like, what in the world? Why is God doing this? Isn't he a tree lover and so forth? Look at God created the world. The world's under suppression because of the sin of man. It's going to be liberated one day when the Lord returns. It's going to be a glorious day. But absolutely, the sin of man brought a curse on this world. And at the end of the day, guess what? God cares more about the souls of men than trees and butterflies. It's not to say we shouldn't be good stewards. We should. Hey, look around this campus. We're good stewards here. We take care of things. We should do that. We take care of the 300 trees or so on these 3 acres. That building back there is a recycled building and so forth. Look at good stewardship. Usually you know what, there'll be good things that help the environment in a good way, not, you know what, pseudoscience nonsense and so forth, real science. I'm ranting here a little bit. My point into those, God cares more about souls. And he was bringing a judgment on Moab. He was wanting Moabites to see a judgment from God that they would turn from their idolatry to the living God. So I want you to go in there and cut these things down and dam up these streams and so forth. It was a judgment upon their rebellion, but also a judgment to bring them, in an effort to bring them to faith. It was also done to keep Israel from going over there and living, because God hadn't called them to live there. To having groups go over there and even get farther outside of the will of God. Verse 20, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by Edom, and the land was filled with water. So Edom is modern-day Jordan. Predominantly, it was Mount Seir, where Petra is. It's a very mountainous range, somewhat desert-like, though not fully. And probably what happened is there was probably a flash flood in Edom, and then the water went to Moab. If you've ever, I know this, there's been a ton of monsoons this season, and floods in Arizona and California and the deserts and so forth, Texas and whatnot. And you could be standing there, and the next thing you know, I mean, there's the tragedy this summer in Texas, where they never seen the water that high. And just the tragedy, remember the Christian camp and those children that went to be with the Lord. And it just came from nowhere. And it seems that, again, the Lord, and maybe the Lord, you know, just here comes the water, but it says it come from Edom. So, you know, maybe I'm reading too much into it, that it came down from the sky by way of Edom and then came into Moab, but it seemed the water came from somewhere else and the ditches were filled. The land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, so they stood at the border. So today there's three kings coming for us. Everybody needs to arm up, because this is going to be a fight for your life. Then they rose early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And this has probably had to do with the landscape of the area. Probably had to do with the color of the dirt there and so forth. Gave a red reflection. And it could have been just a supernatural thing where the Lord was putting before them, you're seeing it as red. And they said, this is the blood of the kings. Or this is the blood. This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and killed one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil. It's almost like a lie's presented, and they grab hold of it. Oh, what were we seeing? Oh, that's their blood. And again, it's an understandable conspiracy theory. It's a conspiracy theory. Some are right, some are wrong too, just so you know. These guys have all fought each other before. Surely got out there and they turned against one another. But again, it was God using this to bring forth his purposes. Side note in it, look at these guys were out there. They began to seek the Lord. We'll give them credit where it's due. They dug the ditches by faith. Got to give them some credit there, right? They could have said, oh, no, what's this silly idea? We don't know what's going to happen with this. There's sometimes things God calls us to do, and we're like, why, God? Just trust in the Lord and obey the word of God. Can we say amen to that? We're not going to get to the next chapter, but that's okay. This will be a good place to stop. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it, and they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees. But they left the stones at Kir Hashareth intact. However, the slingers surround and attacked it. And so they went in and got victory. And again, to their credit, they did what God called them to do. These one stones, though, were left intact. And I believe what we're going to read next is a reference to those stones. And it was a mistake. Again, they did things almost, but they didn't go all the way. Lord, help us to fully obey. Help us to fully walk in the plan you have for us. Because 26 through 27, it's just interesting here. And in full disclosure, I've taught through the Bible multiple times, and so with that, I've had the blessing to read through multiple commentaries multiple times, and I got stuff, notes that's kind of commentary and so forth. And a lot of times, I don't look at commentaries. Like, what? What's going on here? Because I kind of know the text, and I know, you teach it the second time, the doctrine doesn't change, just so you know. Doesn't change. And you're looking there, Lord, what do you have for us in this now? And you want to be led by the Spirit of God. And absolutely everything in context and so forth. Sometimes, though, you come to passages and you're like, I need to dig deeper than this than the last time. And there's kind of a perplexing text here. And I looked at, again, got in and dug through some of the different commentaries. Because it says, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. So it seems like maybe they're trying to find a way out, and they can't. Then he took his eldest son, who had reigned in his place, speaking about the king of Moab, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, or great wrath against Israel, anger, so to speak. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. You're kind of like, what in the world just happened? What's going on here? Well, again, the king of Moab sacrificed his son, who's in line to be the next king, really to his god, to demons, on the wall. And he did it in such a way that it brought wrath against the nation of Israel. So what in the world's going on here? There's a couple of trains of thoughts here. The first is, and this isn't necessarily in order, is the Israelis believed because of their actions, they had moved the king of Moab to sacrifice his own son. And because of that, they would incur the wrath of God. I don't lean that way on this, because we know in Israel at this time, they were worshiping Baal and they were sacrificing their own sons. It came with Ahab and so forth. So I don't think all of a sudden in this, they got a fear of God. Maybe you can make the argument it's that, because in the course of this, they sought the Lord and they're kind of walking with the Lord and so forth. The other thought is, and I think this fits more clear in the context of everything going on, the king of Moab sacrificed his son, who is in line to be the next king. And these guys thought that they were gods themselves, these kings. They thought they were special bloodlines and so forth. And just so you know, there's some of that still in the world today. And in this king being willing to sacrifice his own god to their god, Israel believed the god of the Moabites, was going to come down upon them. And they feared the wrath of the gods of the Moabites and said, we got to get out of here. Maybe it's a half and half, I don't know. But he sacrifices his son on the wall. And again, they depart and return to their own land. And what a horrendous thing. Aren't you glad that, again, that we don't have to do that? But God in his love did that for us with his own son, knowing that he would resurrect and defeat death, so that we didn't have to fear the second death, that we would know we would have full salvation. A couple other thoughts with this, and we'll finish it up. Listen, ultimately, even in all this, Moab was not fully subdued by their efforts. Later on in 2 Kings 13:20, it says, then Elijah died and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So they just went and regrouped is what they did. Interestingly, and we'll get to this, Lord willing, down the road. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elijah, And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. Trip out on that. Really, I believe what that is a picture of Elijah's ministry continuing after he passed. And that would be the hope of all of us, right? It's like even Peter said, I'm going to leave you reminders after I'm gone. That we would live for the Lord in such a way that it would impact people while we're here. And even after we pass, hopefully the ministry we had would continue impacting people, even if it's just for that generation that we were still with. And you see that with Elijah. But they didn't fully subdue him. They didn't fully subdue the enemy of the Lord. Interesting, though, you go back to Numbers, and we're almost done here, Numbers 24:17. And this is Balaam when he was prophesying. Remember, Balak had hired him to curse Israel, and he said, well, I can only speak what God says, and he could just prophesy blessings. That's all he could prophesy. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star should come out of Jacob. A scepter should rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Tolmet. That was a prophecy about Christ Jesus. And ultimately what it's saying here is, look, a victory over the enemy doesn't come from our own efforts or our half-baked ways, but it comes through Jesus Christ. And if there's things in your life that you need victory over practically, again, everything's simple for the Lord, and he's the one you want to turn to and ask for that empowerment of the Spirit and say, what's God's word say about this? Empower me, Lord, with your Spirit to walk in that. And victory comes from, again, his plan put before us that's clear in the scripture when we come, you know, to these types of matters. Also with this, and we'll just close on this thought. Look, there's never full victory when we compromise the way we go about things. And though God was gracious to these kings, there's a lot of compromise in this. And here's the thing as well, even if there is full victory, the ends never justifies the means. Jehoshaphat should have never been on the battlefield with Jehoram. He'd already been rebuked twice. He got rebuked a third time. He should have never been out there. The Lord's more interested in us doing things biblically than the results. A lot of this is turned upside down today, where there'll be a lot of compromises, and they'll say, well, if there's results, then it doesn't matter how we got the results. And eventually that will implode things that don't need to be imploded. It's the idea of, hey, let's grow our church by putting the Bible to the side and we'll just entertain people and the pastor will come up and juggle and come down on a zip line and so forth. And I saw a thing this weekend where a church did a Halloween thing and they had witches, people dressed up like witches. It's a church. This is a Bible-believing church. Oh, it's a spooky Halloween. It looks like a big Las Vegas production or something. I had to do one of those things where I had to worship to get in the spirit, like with Elijah, because I got kind of angry looking at it and whatnot. But the thought is, oh, but it's growing and there's more people here and so forth. Yeah, but the Bible says, what's God required of us? To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. This isn't just, this isn't upright. There's not a humility in this. Where's the humility in saying, let's entertain people, take the cross down and not preach the gospel so we can get more people in our building? That's not humility at all, that's pride. And even if you get them all there, the means that you got them there did not please God. He's more interested in the means than the ends. He absolutely is. But that takes faith. Because that mean, look at, we want to see an oak tree grow, not an elm that springs up overnight that's a weak tree. That means I got to go maybe dig a ditch and work the farm and wait for the fruit to come the right way versus, you know, going down to Walmart and buying a bunch of plastic fruit and so forth. But God's pleased with that. God's more pleased when we're doing things the right way, the way he's called. That's what, again, is required of us. In fact, right before then, he talks about all of these, you know, it is God pleased with all these great sacrifices and all this stuff. But again, coming from compromise. He says he shows you what he wants. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And all of this was kind of a partial victory. But the means for it all was a compromised means, and so the victory never really came. And as far as church and so forth, I was told something, and I'm grateful for it early on. I don't know who said it or even where I heard it. They said, what you win people with is what you win them to. And if you win them with the gospel, you win them unto the Lord Jesus Christ that belong to God. But if they're won into compromise, they're won to by compromise, they're won unto compromise. And that's a big judgment to face, isn't it? Again, Jehoshaphat's rebuked three times. Oh, Lord, help us, God. Well, we'll stop there, and what a great place to pick it up next week, fresh into chapter 4. Lord God, we praise you. We give you glory, God. Your word's so good, Lord. Lord, these are big pictures that apply to our small lives, God. There's some big pictures here that apply to our little church on a hill here, sometimes it's called. God, I pray we can glean from these things and walk in them. And Lord, remember them and plant them in our hearts, God. Lord, starting with your awesomeness, God, and how nothing's too difficult for you, Lord. And that invite we have to worship and to your word. Lord God, I know it's easy to compromise. I've been there before, Lord. It's easy to fall into those areas. But Lord, I know that when we bring that before you and say, God, I'm ready to lay this down and take up my cross. Oh, Lord God, you're there to meet us, Lord. If there's any in that place tonight, God, I pray you meet them where they're at. And Lord, just give extra measures of faith, Lord. God, if that be such the case for anyone here tonight. And listen, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you've heard some bad news about sin and wrath. Oh, but you've heard the good news about Christ's death and resurrection and his salvation. And I love it, and I've shared it often. In Romans, it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord be saved. Whoever, it means all. Look, the Lord's already paid the penalty of your sin. Oh, some say, my sin's too much. God's already paid the penalty. Oh, my debt's too big. Your debt's already been paid. The question is now, will you receive that? Will you receive Christ? Will you call on his name? He loves you so much. He demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Oh, I would hope you would exercise your will to call on him. The Bible says, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will may come to the Lord and drink. Oh, come to the Lord and drink. Let him wash you tonight. Be your Lord and Savior. And then it'll begin a good work in you. And it'll be a work of learning now how to walk by faith. And oh, God's so good to us in that walk. Lord, any tonight that perhaps are calling on you, God, they're just, Lord, doing, Lord, business, so to speak, in their hearts with you. Meet them where they are, God. And just shine your face on these folks here tonight. Thank you for all of them. God, what a blessed evening we've had. And Lord, we just pray you continue to go before us. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. And we said together, amen. God bless you guys.